The heart of Jesus is toward the poor and the needy. He exhibited a life and ministry that elevated the vulnerable and the marginalized. That was obvious in his ministry. It was obvious in his words. One of his parables that he told was the parable of the guests. And he was at the home of a Pharisee, a religious leader, having dinner, and he talked about sitting in the seat of honor, and then he talked about who to invite to such a banquet. Do you invite people of influence that make you look better or look good, or do you invite the poor, the lame, and the crippled? That's what Jesus suggested. And Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells an actual story that brings that parable to life. It's the story of a jilted bride in Boston. The year was 1990. She and her fiancé had gotten together. They'd gotten engaged. They had begun to plan this glorious wedding. They both had some money they had saved up, and so they began to make plans for the dress and the invitation list, and they reserved a place downtown Boston at the Hyatt, and they decided to have their reception there. And so they went through all the list of things, the china and the silver and the flowers and the menu, and they picked it all out. And then they began to take care of 1,001 other things. They began to work on the gown and all that kind of stuff, or she did. And then when it came time to send out the announcements, her fiancé got cold feet. And he said, I don't know that I'm really ready for this. And of course, she was upset and discouraged and concerned and worried. And then he just let her know, hey, it is off. And now she's freaking out, you know. And then he just leaves the picture. He doesn't even stay around to cancel everything that's been set up, including making good on the contract they have with the event center in Boston for their reception. She goes and talks to the events manager, and the manager's very sympathetic. In fact, the exact same thing had happened to her. But she said, the contract is binding. So you either just give me the money and cancel the banquet, or you hold the banquet. And so she's concerned about what to do. She actually placed some ads. She called some people. Do you want to hold your banquet here on this date? Can I sell this to you? And none of that panned out. And then she had the idea, I'm just going to have a blowout party. We are going to invite the homeless. She had been homeless 10 years before, and since then she had gotten a great job. She had saved a nest egg, and so she wanted to go back and invite, and so they sent out announcements and a guest list to rescue missions and to homeless places, and they let those administrators pick out the 150 that would come and dine on chicken cordon bleu instead of going through a dumpster again looking for their own food. They picked out the 150 that would sip on champagne and dance to a big band. Paper the next day said it was a glorious night. And one individual was quoted at the end of the article saying, she did a wonderful thing for us. She made us feel like real people. What a beautiful thing. She dignified these people. She reached out to the least and the marginalized, and certainly it was through terrible circumstances of her own, and certainly it was to get back at the groom in different ways. But she reached out to the least and the marginalized, and they were loved and dignified for a day. That is the heart of Jesus, not just for an event, not just because something else was canceled, but all time. Every moment of every day, that is where his heart goes, and that's what he wants for his followers, for us. We're in a series called The Advent Exchange. This is a series, obviously, in the Christmas season, the Advent season, in which we are seeking to exchange all the excesses of consumerism for the love and peace and joy of Jesus Christ. We want to experience His freedom and not the bondage of debts. And so we have gone through three different themes so far. We talked about worship fully, where we seek to make Jesus preeminent. We talked about spending less and what that means in terms of being wise in our stewardship and perhaps going after sustainable things and even gifting twice by helping people with fair trade practices. We got really crazy on that week. And then we talked about giving more. Now, that's not a contradiction. We said, hey, if we're saving some money and we're thinking more relationally, because that's what the incarnation is all about, right? God with us. Then how can we give our own selves, our own time, our own love, our own energy? Maybe it's as simple as a handmade gift or a card sent to someone or a time spent with them over lunch or breakfast. We looked at give more, and today we're going to look at the final one, and that is called Love All. Love All. Now, that might sound like an old Beatles album, but it talks about the idea of loving the marginalized and the least. Maybe not the people that we are just naturally drawn toward. Maybe not the situations that we can control, but the people that Jesus wants us to see with His eyes and to reach out to with His heart. I appreciate the feedback that you've given to me on this series, probably a consistent theme of, Dave, we could have used this 2 or 3 months ago when we were planning for Christmas, and I think, you know, you're probably right. But I hope that at the same time, and some of the feedback I've had has been that this has helped you at least concentrate on Jesus throughout all the stress-filled holiday season, and a little bit of the angst has gone away. So I hope that's been true for you. And today, perhaps since you've been fighting the overconsumption and the consumerism, maybe you've got some resources left. Maybe you've got some money or some time or some energy or some love that you could point in a different direction. And maybe the Holy Spirit will push you to think of some who are the least in your sphere of influence, or some who are the marginalized in our own Conroe community. So let's turn to a passage that is found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 25 of Matthew. It's called the Olivet Discourse. Now, the Olivet Discourse is a prophetic teaching of Jesus Christ. And we are not going to dive into the details of the prophecy here. If we were in an expositional series going through the Gospel of Matthew, we would spend a lot of time on that, because that's what Jesus does through chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. I want to look at it just a little bit differently. I want us to look at it in terms of Jesus talking to His disciples. He is on the Mount of Olives. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. He's with His little ragtag bunch of disciples, and it is about 48 hours before the time He goes to the cross. So this is kind of a pressure-packed, pressure-filled time there just across the valley from Jerusalem. And Jesus is teaching His disciples, and certainly He's going to give them truth. He's going to give them truth about a judgment scene that will take place at the second advent. At the same time, as we step back and look at it, He is telling them and telling us how to live in our discipleship to Jesus, how to live with the future in mind. By showing us what's important in this judgment, He shows us what's important in how we live right now. So I want you to turn with me. Gospel of Matthew is that first big book in the New Testament. And it's right before the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be toward the end of it in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 31 to 46. And in this passage, I want us to see, first of all, that we love all by living with the future in mind. We love all. but living with the future in mind. Jesus is going to point out that his followers, those who have changed and transformed hearts by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, those who have placed their faith in Christ, very simply, are those who reach out to the vulnerable, to the ignored. Our theme is to love all, and that prompts us again to see with the eyes of Jesus, to have his heart for the world around us. And instead of simply walking into situations that we can control and decide how much we'll give and do, we look how we can serve the least. And sometimes that creates messy situations, but that's what love is about, right? We just commit to others' best, even at a cost, even at a sacrifice. That's what grace is about, giving others what they don't deserve, and it often does not go the way we planned. But that's what Jesus is calling us toward as we serve the needy. We choose to love whomever Jesus puts in our path. Now, we have a long passage, so we're gonna move quickly. And what we're going to see is the King, Jesus, coming, the Son of Man coming in glory at the second advent. This is the end of the tribulation and before his millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign on earth. And what we see in verse 31 is that Jesus will return to earth and reign with all authority. He says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." We celebrate the first advent at Christmas. Here in Matthew 25, we're talking about the second advent. The Jews throughout the Old Testament era and age looked forward to this first advent of Jesus Christ. We look back and we celebrate that he came to redeem us. We also look ahead to the second advent. If I was to summarize the first advent in one word, I would use the word humility. This was Jesus as the Lamb of God coming to earth to take away the sin of the world. He would do that as he went to the cross to give his life for us. If we were to summarize the second advent in one word, I would use the word glory. And this is Jesus coming in all his power and glory and majesty as the Lion of Judah. He's going to conquer the nations and he is going to reign on earth. That's a quick look at both Advents. So here we are. We're located at the second Advent. Jesus is coming as the Son of Man. That takes us back to the language that Daniel uses in chapter 7 when he speaks about the second Advent. He comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. This is going to be a throne of judgment here. This is not the great white throne, which takes place in Revelation 20 after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And then in verses 32 and 33, we see that there will be a judgment prior to his reign on earth. And we read this, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And he uses the word nations there. He's not talking about countries, not literal countries. He's talking about individuals. So he's going to gather all these ethnic groups, all these individuals together before him, and then he's going to separate them, the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep get a favored position. That's typically how the Israelites thought of the place on the right was a position of honor. And so when we look at this right up front, I got to tell you that the sheep are the followers of Jesus and the goats are not. So that's what he's doing at this judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, those who are part of his body of Christ, those who are related to him through faith, and he is going to let them enter his kingdom. He's going to invite them in. But those who are not, they will have a judgment, which we'll see later on in this passage. Scripture is consistent that those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ do it by grace through faith. that Jesus has done all the work, that he died on the cross for our sins in our place, was buried and rose again, and we simply place our faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, is what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer. We are believing that he is God the Son, that he did die on the cross as a sinless substitute to pay the penalty for our sin, and he rose again to conquer sin and death. And Scripture is consistent with that, that we always come to God by faith. And the New Testament makes it very clear that we come to him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the weight of Scripture, and that is what we know the sheep to be as his followers. Now in verse 34, then we know that the goats are not his followers, and that will become more apparent as we go on. Jesus stresses living with the future in mind here, and basically what he's going to call us to, since he wants us to have his eyes and his hearts, he's asking us to be active agents of his love. He's calling us to serve the needy with practical demonstrations of love, and that's what we're going to see is the evidence given at this judgment here. So, since Jesus is making the judgment, we want to look carefully to see what's important to him. What is he stressing here? Even as he talks to his disciples there about living with the future in mind. And this is what we read in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom inheritance is the reward for caring for Jesus' needs. That's what he's going to say in the coming verses here. Is this type of compassion important to Jesus? Yes, it is. Let me read verses 35 and 36. He gives the evidence of their belief. He gives the fruit of a changed heart through faith in Christ. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Compassion is important to Jesus Christ. He is showing here just practical demonstrations of love that arise out of a heart that's been transformed by Christ, out of a heart that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he forgives your sins and he gives you the free gift of eternal life and he makes you a new creature in him. And so he's talking here about people who are related to him are going to be people who show compassion to the least, to the people who are around, who have great need. This is something that's important to Christ. It's something that Isaiah condemned the Israelites for back in Isaiah chapter 58. He spoke about the things that they did not do, and they did not offer drink to the thirsty. They did not clothe the naked. They did not show compassion for those in need. Caring for the needy is very important to Christ. In fact, in the first week, we looked at his mission as he stated it from Luke chapter 4, where he quoted Isaiah chapter 61. And one of the things that he does there, he quotes Isaiah 61 exactly, except that he adds one phrase. He's going to bring the gospel to the poor. And he takes that out of Isaiah chapter 58. He is showing us that this compassion for the least and for the needy is very important. Now, of course, highest on that priority list is the salvation of those. That is the greatest need of everyone who is dead in trespasses and sin. But then there are others that have all kinds of needs, socioeconomic, emotional, relational, material, all kinds of needs. And Jesus asks us to keep our eyes open for them and to care for them. The sheep are recognized for caring for the needy. And Jesus is stressing that they are active agents of his love. Compassion is simply a practical outworking of those who have trusted Jesus Christ. He points out that righteous deeds come from this type of heart. I came across a story told by a man I used to read back in the 70s. He used to write in a magazine for teenagers, and he tells a story of his mentor who died just a year, a little over a year ago, at the age of 95, and his mentor was named Max Dunn. Max Dunn was a good-looking guy. He describes him as a guy that was easy to relate to anybody, and he was an executive, a retail executive. That's how he made his money, took care of his family, and served the kingdom. He was on an executive committee for one of the Winter Olympics in the United States, and so he was a well-grounded guy, a guy with a lot of gifts and talents and know-how. And so Tim tells about Max's greatest passion the last two or three decades of his life, and it was serving men in the long-term drug and alcohol rehab facility of the Salvation Army. Now, Stafford goes on to explain that, you know, by the time you get to a free in-home drug and alcohol rehab program, everybody else has pretty much given up on you, your family, your friends. And so he talks about the importance that Max Dunn brought to these people, the dignity that he brought to them, the concern, the compassion, the desire to see them get elevated, to get jobs, to get sober. And so he would work with them, and he would meet with individuals daily. Every day he would go and meet with individuals here, and he would teach anger management classes. He was trying to do whatever he could to help these men. And I like how Stafford summarizes it. I want to read his words here. He says, "I wonder how Max became so indiscriminate in his friendliness. It really was unusual. His peers in business were willing to help out in good causes." You can picture that, right? "But they didn't choose to hang out with addicts. Max did. Max had a profound spiritual transformation that helped him know that Jesus is alive and active through the Holy Spirit. For people like Max, that turned faith from a list of beliefs to an experience of Jesus. And that explains, I think, why Max liked everybody. If you want to see somebody who talked to everybody, helped everybody, believed in everybody, but especially the poor and desperate, that would be Jesus. I think Max learned it from him." It's a great tribute by Tim Stafford of a man named Max Dunn, who modeled for us the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who had eyes for the least and the marginalized, for the needy, and he chose to be an active agent of God's love. Jesus calls his disciples to practical demonstrations of his love. In verse 37 to 40, the sheep recoil in surprise. They want to know, how did we ever help you? And so we read this in verses 37 to 40. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" They took him literally. They said, "We don't ever remember doing this for you." And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." When did we serve you? Jesus informs them. Evidence of a changed heart is in serving the needy. They have changed hearts. They are those who are the sheep, who are the followers, who in verse 37, Jesus calls the righteous. That's one more hint that these are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been declared righteous, and the evidence of a righteous heart is our righteous deeds. And so these are good deeds. These are righteous deeds that they are doing here. They are the righteous ones. They are the blessed ones of the Father that we saw earlier. And of course, that language takes us back in the same Gospel of Matthew to the Beatitudes. And the first one says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom." The poor in spirit are those who are impoverished spiritually, who recognize their sinfulness, who recognize that they are trapped in sin and worthy only of death, and they throw themselves on the mercy of God. They cling to Jesus Christ by faith and receive forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. Jesus is talking to the sheep here, and he is saying, "Your works give evidence of your trust in me. You have great fruit." I stress the nature and the origin of these good works, because a very superficial reading of this passage might lead you to think that they are admitted into the kingdom based on good works, based on what they have done. But that is not what Jesus is saying. This is not the ground of their salvation. This is the evidence of their salvation. Another issue that is raised here is the solidarity of Jesus with the poor. One scholar put it this way: when Jesus voted, he voted for the poor. He did that in how he came in the incarnation. He came to the poor. He was born in a poor stable. He came to the least and the marginalized. Certainly, he came to redeem. But that has always been an important part of his ministry, as we saw in Luke 14, with the great banquet for the lame and the crippled and the blind. I think of the time that Paul was on the road to Damascus when Jesus got a hold of him. Paul had been murdering and persecuting and beating and imprisoning Christians. He had commissioned to go to Damascus and do the same thing, and he's on the road and Jesus confronts him. And the way Jesus puts it is, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that is because Jesus identifies with his people. We are his body. He identifies with us. And so here Jesus is saying, when you served the least of these, when you served anyone who is in great need, any of my brothers, then you served me. Jesus makes it very clear that these are his brothers, and he says they are the least. Even the ones who are marginalized, those who are vulnerable, those who are ignored, those who are needy. Jesus points us there. That's how he recognizes a transformed heart: those who serve the least. Now in verses 41 to 43, we see the goats. And we get Jesus' words to them. The goats are condemned with strong language. Their hearts are not transformed. Verse 41, we read this: "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And notice just a theological point there, that this eternal punishment, this location called hell, has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It has not been prepared for people. There are people that run amok saying that God has predestined people to hell, and he has not done that. He would have said, "I prepared this for you," if he meant that. But he said, "I prepared it for the devil and his angels." Those who do not choose to place their faith in Jesus Christ will spend eternity there. But Jesus does not condemn them to that until they've made their choices. "Depart from me into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry," and this is the evidence of a non-transformed heart, "and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." They do not serve the needy with compassion. They have not extended the mercy of Jesus because they do not know it. And in verse 44, the goats are condemned for lacking the behavior for which the sheep are commended. And so in verse 44, they take Jesus literally, and they're surprised as well. "Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?'" They take him literally. They say, "We never saw you on the street. Otherwise, we would have been glad to do something." In verse 45, he answers them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. He condemns the unbelievers for neglecting his people, and by neglecting his people, neglecting him. Jesus brings judgment, this judgment scene, to a close with a verdict in verse 46. There are two kinds of people, one that will spend eternity with Jesus and one will spend eternity in hell. He says this: these will go away into eternal punishment, speaking of the goats, the unbelievers, but the righteous into eternal life, to experience the joy of the presence of the Savior, starting with the messianic kingdom and then to the eternal state. Jesus has given a verdict, and by describing this future judgment, Jesus has revealed to us and to his disciples of that day what is important to him, what is important to his heart, the way that he looks at people and what he sees, and he is pointing us in that direction. This takes place after the tribulation and before the millennial reign. So we can take away from that that if we're going to love all, we should do that by keeping the future in mind, by realizing that we are accountable throughout this life as we walk this faith journey with Jesus Christ. Now, we won't face judgment as believers. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will face Jesus at the Bema seat of Christ, we are told, a place where there will be reward or loss of reward, a place where he looks at us and all that we have done and all that was done for his glory and in his guidance and by the power of the Holy Spirit is rewarded, and that which was done in our strength for the praise of men is burned up and is not rewarded. So there is an accountability for us in this time and age as we look to the future. And by looking to the future, we see what's important to Jesus, and we realize that we are to walk with him, and we see how to respond to others out of love. We are to love all by living with the future in mind. Discipleship to Jesus involves serving the needy. So how can we do this? Well, we can love all by telling the story of Jesus again and again. Tell the story of Jesus again and again. He modeled that for us. He left the riches of heaven to come to us. And in our poverty, he made us rich. He offered salvation through faith in him. Not only did that, he met the physical and emotional needs of people on earth as he met and ministered to them. And he calls us to do that. When we serve the needy, then we are showing them Jesus Christ and his love. We are active agents of his love. They are just practical demonstrations of what he is doing in our hearts and causing us to love others. We're called in our discipleship to love others and to serve the needy. So let's look at how to prepare for that, and then let's look at a couple of practical applications. In terms of preparation, the disciples of Jesus are to live with the future in mind. We're not going to be on earth at the time of the second advent for this judgment. However, the end is always near for us. It could be through the rapture. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's what ends this church age. And Jesus could return for us, and that could be at any moment, we are told. And there are no signs given for that. We could also die. Life is fragile, it is fleeting, and any one of us could die at any moment, regardless of age or vitality. The end is always near for us. So we want to honor Jesus by how we walk with him now. How can we prepare? How can we live when life is fleeting, but we know how he wants us to live? And I like what Michael Wilkins does in his commentary on Matthew. He suggests that we keep two things in tension, that we keep suddenness and preparedness in tension, that we live with the idea that Jesus could return at any moment. That's the suddenness, his imminent return. So we wait for the rapture. And of course, some people are so focused on his return that they never make plans, they never prepare, they never live in discipleship to Jesus because they believe he is coming. And so preparedness is the second thing to keep in tension. It's a theme throughout the Olivet Discourse. In fact, this scene of judgment takes place after four parables that Jesus told throughout this discourse. And what he starts with is a parable over the homeowner and the thief, and he just says, you need to watch. You need to watch. And then he tells how. He says, you need to be ready, and you need to be responsible, and you need to be productive in the next three parables as he tells them how to prepare for his walking. So he's basically saying, you need to be discipled to me. You need to follow me, and you need to keep acting and loving and serving as I have called you to, awaiting my imminent return. Here's how Wilkins describes this balanced discipleship that involves both the immediate and the long-range readiness. He says this is a theme that he tries to live by. He says, live as though Jesus is returning today, but plan as though he won't return for 100 years. Live accountable to Jesus as if he is returning today. Plan as if he won't be back for 100 years. Life is fragile and fleeting, so discipleship to Jesus must keep the end in mind. And from this end time judgment in Matthew 25, we see what's important to Jesus, that we are to serve the needy as active agents of his love. Jesus calls us to be practical in our demonstrations of our love. So what can we do there? Well, the first thing I would say about that is that you must prepare your heart. Prepare your heart to serve. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as Savior? Because this will not be a natural evidence of salvation if you don't. It won't be a natural outflow. It won't be the fruit of God at work in your lives. And then I would suggest this, if you have received Christ, prepare yourself for attitudes and issues that might hit you in the face when you are going to serve the needy and the least and the marginalized. And some of these you may already be familiar with. Some of these may be reasons why we don't serve the needy, or why we've given up on pursuing and chasing the marginalized. Certainly, I've experienced a number of these, so I think you can readily see them. But I just want to bring them up so that we can identify things that might prevent us from reaching out and serving the needy. First of all, we just have to have humility. We have to have humility. We can't consider ourselves better. We can't go help and feed the homeless and say, this is so great, look at me. Man, where's the Conroe Courier? Why aren't they taking pictures today? This would be really cool to get my picture serving the needy, as if we are some great thing. We are great because we serve a great God, and because he empowers us to serve, and because he gives us the love and the eyes to see the needs, and he allows us the grace to serve others in need. So we don't want to come to them with arrogance. We are the ones who were poor, and Jesus made us rich. We want to be humble. You may have to deal with inequality and injustice. You may be exposed to hardship and difficulty as you serve people that you've never imagined in your life, that you can't believe people actually live this way. And that can be tough. Thank God for the opportunity to bring grace, to do justice. Seek the help of others when possible, or bring other resources to bear. You may question your ability to love. Serving people outside our comfort zone can be hard. And so there can be a time where you say, man, I just can't do this. You know, I must not love people. And it's just because it can be difficult. That's reality. But God's grace, his love, is flowing into your heart moment by moment. And you can just allow that. You can be a channel of God's love to serve others and discover how fast you can keep going, as opposed to how fast your kindnesses dry up on you. You might recognize anger. And this is not anger at yourself, and it's not anger at those that you're serving, but it's anger at other Christians who don't take the same needs seriously that you do, who don't jump in with your cause. And you've got to give them grace to follow Jesus as he leads them. You just need to keep serving. Everyone is called differently. You may wonder, do these needy people deserve this? You know, I mean, who hasn't helped someone or seen someone on the corner panhandling and said, why don't you get a job? Why don't you do this? Why don't you get psychiatric help? Why don't you do whatever it takes? And that may be needed. You may need to speak the truth in love to them. But Jesus says, look at the need and serve. Meet that practical need. He talked about hunger and thirst and clothing, hospitality. You may get frustrated at seeing a lack of results. Marginalized people take time to build margins. It takes time for the resources to be absorbed into this dry sponge of a life that is needy. And so don't get frustrated that things don't just turn around immediately. And then perseverance may flag when you wonder if they even appreciate you. If they realize the extent of what you've done, what you have sacrificed at home to be able to come minister and be with them. And we've got to remember that we are serving Jesus in this process and that Jesus is pleased with us. Those are just some ideas, some issues that come up when we serve the needy, some issues that take place when we traffic in grace. And we always have to fight entitlement, and we always have to fight the excesses of this materialistic world in order to give of ourselves, to love all, to notice the needs around us, and to step in and to meet those needs. Prepare your heart. Secondly, prepare your plan. Find some ways to serve. Here are some practical ways. Paul put it this way in Galatians 6, do good to all, especially the household of faith. So if you give regularly, consistently, joyfully, cheerfully here to the Lord, a portion of what he has given you financially, you need to know that you are already taking part in that. I asked the people that take care of that. We have the deacons, and we have Judy and Matt that pretty much oversee our benevolence, and certainly I'm involved at times. Do you realize that over the last two calendar years, the money given to people within this body for mortgages, for rent, for surgery, for utilities, for car insurance, for very practical things, is about $21,000. Isn't that fantastic? I just think that's phenomenal that this body is able to give that, and that just comes out of the general fund. Certainly we budget a certain amount each month, but we just try to respond. And sometimes when we don't have that money in the general fund, then we just make the need known, and you guys always respond. And so that's a very practical way that you are already involved through money that is given. The food pantry is another way. A lot of that goes to our people. Debbie Call has taken that over, and she has a team now, and that's really kind of being elevated and going to take off. And you guys have already contributed through the drive, I guess we did back in November. And that also serves a lot of our walk-in needs, the people that come in off the streets, and then people that you know you often send here. And then we have a new ministry that's starting up. It's kind of an elder care, a caregiving ministry that you could get involved with. Just come see me, and I'll point you in the right direction. Beth Rappaport and the Calls and some others are getting involved to make sure that our elderly are taken care of, whether they're shut-ins or they need prescriptions filled or they need somebody to talk to or have communion served to them. That's a great ministry to those who are in a different season of life that has different set of needs. Those are some of the practical ways within the body. There are local ways through our local missions. One of the ways I'll put on the screen for you is Gospel Lakes. This is one of the missionaries that we support, one of the mission agencies that we support. Benny and Judy Hasha, they're right out here in New Waverly. And many of you have served there, and many of you aren't even familiar with them because we haven't done a good job of talking about our missionaries here in the last few months. But this is just their Christmas card, and the front shows some pictures of what they do in their one-day retreats through the spring and through the fall. What they do is they serve the least of Houston. They go in and they just bring school buses filled with inner city children that have come through schools and churches and all of that out to give them a day in the country with all kinds of fun activities, and they get to hear the gospel very clearly. The backside of that card, the piece that's that's on top there is just filled with names of children that have trusted Christ in the last few months. That's really exciting, isn't it? So you and I have partnered with them through prayer and through finances to be a part of that, but you could be a part of that. Just call them up and say, hey, I'd like to come out on Saturday. I'm not great at giving the gospel, but maybe I could serve hot dogs, or maybe I could just give a smile to these children as they get off the bus. That's a way to help and to serve the needy. We have local missions, and you can certainly join the local missions team. This is a great team, great ideas, and I'd love it if they had about 50 people on it. But one of the great things that they have done is help us connect with Parmley Elementary up in Willis, and we've been praying for them daily. A number of you are part of that process. Matt and I delivered gifts for 22 children out there last week that you guys bought and brought in, and the gifts had to be at least 75 gifts that we carried in there, because you guys are so generous. The children had given something they wanted and something they needed, and you guys went above and beyond. And that's an incredible way to reach out to them and to show the grace. And because of their principal and assistant principal and counselor, they know that this comes from a church that honors Jesus Christ. PACN is a ministry that we serve here, Pregnancy Assistance Center North, a place where you can volunteer. You can certainly drop off resources to them. They serve pregnant women and their boyfriends or their husbands or their families with a great ministry. We've been involved with them for a lot of years, both financially and prayerfully and events, and I think we have a drive. I think our local missions have a drive coming up for them. There are a lot of teams. There are a lot of areas right here in our community, and then globally you could look at places like Living Water International right out of Houston that drills wells so that people can eat, can drink, and have hygiene with safe water. Anyway, we could go on forever there. Feel free to contact me if you want more information on any of those. There are numerous ways to love all. And perhaps you have fought the overconsumption and the consumerism of our age, and you have some resources left. And so I would encourage you, with a friend, with your spouse, with your family, to think about a way over the next 2 or 3 months, maybe targeting Valentine's, a day of love, to how you can serve the needy that Jesus brings to you, whether they're on a street corner or with one of these ministries or somebody in your own extended family. Jesus calls his disciples to serve the needy as agents of his love. Let's join him in his work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be united to Christ, that we can be united to you through Christ. We thank you for the privilege, Jesus, of knowing what is important to you. And we thank you that you've empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be creative, to persevere, to be strong, to be filled with hope, and to offer that to others, to give the gospel in all its simplicity, to share your love. And so we ask for the grace to act on that. Lord, as your Spirit brings ideas to mind, we pray that you would cause us to latch on to one, and to find a way to serve the needy around us. We give you thanks for being invited into the process. In Christ's name, amen.